A young priest decided to enter a monastery. He joined a particularly strict sect. The head monk told him at his first meeting that they were sworn to total silence. They could not speak one word at all. However, every 10 years, they would be permitted to speak just two words. After 10 years of total silence, the head monk indicated it was now time for this young man to speak his two words. The monk looked at him and those gathered around him and said, "Bed hard." And then he resumed his silent study and work. Further 10 years passed and the head monk again indicated it was time for him to speak his two words. And the monk said, "Food's bad." And then he resumed his silent study for a further 10 years. And after that time passed, the head monk again indicated it was time for him to speak his two words. And on this occasion, the young monk got up, shook his head and said, "I quit." The head monk shook his head and said, "I knew this was coming. You've done nothing but complain for 30 years. Now, I'm inclined to moan and complain occasionally. After the service, you can ask Heather about what I'm like when John Humphreys interviews and then interrupts somebody on the Today program. Or when my favorite referee, Wayne Barnes, gives a penalty against the side that I support. My sons aren't here, but if they were, they might tell you about me having a bad round of golf. I've been known to empathize with Victor Meldrew and Jack D and others. I understand how they feel sometimes. And I take comfort in scripture, in books in the Bible that aren't all easy reading and happy endings and helpful therapy. Job, Ecclesiastes, many of the Psalms, and the book of Malachi that we're looking at the present. They're quite hard reads, but what they contain are elements of our human lives which we probably can identify with from time to time. But before we go on and particularly study this little passage in Malachi that we're looking at this morning, there's a couple of passages, a couple of verses in one of Paul's letters to Timothy that I'd like us to have a look at. It says, "All scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work." To me, the fact that there's difficult and challenging stuff in the Bible reminds me that God knows what life is like. That God knows it isn't always easy, and that it contains tough times. And I find that reassuring. And it also encourages me, whenever I read a passage of Scripture, to ask two questions. What does the passage that I'm reading tell me about God? And what does that passage say to me from God? What does it tell me about God? What is God saying to me? And the book of Malachi is one such example. It certainly isn't a barrel of laughs. There's a lot in Malachi which is quite tough reading. And as we've heard in previous talks, here is God through his messenger, that's what the Hebrew word Malachi means, having a conversation with his followers, who God perceives as uncommitted and wayward. God has several issues to raise with them, summed up, if you like, in four words: unfaithfulness, discontent, injustice, and greed. And we're going to look at a couple of those here. The passage that we've looked at starts with this little bit, Malachi 2:17. You have wearied the Lord with your words. And they respond, how have we wearied you? By saying, all who do evil are good in the eyes of the Lord, and he is pleased with them. Or, where is God? Where's the God of justice? Here we have our messenger telling the people that God's tired of them complaining. Now, I don't find that a particularly comfortable image. The possibility that God's had enough of us. That he's tired of us. Yet, we all do it, don't we? We all complain. We all moan. And we all criticize. And I encourage us all, I say you sometimes, and I know personally that I'm right in this myself because it is something that I do. I encourage all of us to think very seriously and honestly about how we behave about things and towards people. We all complain. We all moan and we all criticize, particularly if we feel that others have it better than we do, that others get favours that we don't, that they have more than we do, that there are advantages that we don't benefit from. It's so unfair! We shout, or if we don't, we'd quite like to. And what does it achieve? Complaining is a tiring thing. It's a wearisome business. It seems to suck the life out of us, even when we get stuck in that mood of finding little right. Bright colours lose their luster. Joyful sounds become discordant. And attractive sights become dull. But it's also tiring for the one who hears the complaints. I think parents of younger children can recognize that. If their younger child has had a bad day and they come home and they moan and they complain, they're tired, you're tired. It drags the life out of you. I once met a parent of a student at school whose job was receiving complaints from customers of the company that he worked for. He explained how exhausted it made him feel, just receiving constant negative information. How hard he found it as a result to see the positive side of anything, and how difficult he found it consequently ever to affirm or encourage another person, most of all his own child. And as I heard that, I thought, that is so desperately sad, how complaint and complaining can drain the life from someone. And here we have God telling us, like he feels it, you have wearied me with your words. Like the parent of the spoilt child, God is saying, I've had enough of it. I'm tired of your complaining. It doesn't paint a positive, affirming picture of God. But he doesn't leave it there. He goes on in Malachi 3, I will send my messenger who will prepare the way before me. Then suddenly the Lord you are seeking will come to his temple. The messenger of the covenant whom you desire will come, says the Lord God Almighty. Now that sounds better, doesn't it? That sounds more comforting. God's going to do something about that which we are complaining about. He's heard our complaints, and he's going to do something about the things that we find difficult. Aren't we assured when we complain and somebody says they'll do something about it? It's validating. It's encouraging. And it gives us good feelings. It gives us a feeling that, well, actually, it's all right to complain. I've done the right thing. I've spoken up, and God's going to do something about it. And in the next few verses, Malachi paints a picture of the strong and decisive action that God will take to sort out the unfairness and injustice that the people are complaining about. I will send my messenger who will prepare the way before me. That's the first thing he's going to do. He's going to send someone, advance warning. There's a challenging irony here, my messenger. That's the word Malachi means. It could be interpreted on several levels. Could be Malachi himself, or John the Baptist, who was a messenger, or Jesus. All these spoke of what would happen in the future, what would take place after them. All these spoke of what would happen. This prophecy is essentially saying, you have been warned. Then comes the second action. Then suddenly, the Lord you are seeking will come to his temple. This time it's God himself. And it's a surprise arrival, but nobody can pretend that things are going to be right. If God just turned up, nobody can run and hide. God will see exactly what it's like. God himself will catch the wrongdoers red-handed, and they will be dealt with. But who can endure the day of his coming? Who can stand when he appears? For he will be like a refiner's fire or a launderer's soap. He will sit as a refiner and purifier of silver. He will purify the Levites and refine them like gold and silver. Again, they're not comfortable images. Refining metals and bleaching cloth are not comfortable images of gentle cleansing. The extreme heat of refining metal is often too much to bear. The abrasive and chemical action of launderer's soap, too, is a harsh method of cleaning. Such images conjure up a picture of extreme purification, leaving behind the clean and the pure. The remaining gold and silver are precious metals, beautiful and valuable. We'd all like to be perceived as precious, but I doubt we'd welcome going through the processes to become them. Then the Lord will have men who will bring offerings in righteousness, and the offerings of Judah and Jerusalem will be acceptable to the Lord, as in the days gone by and in former years. This passage is describing a restorative process to bring back what once was, a body of people serving in his temple who are as they should be. Now, if we stop here, we have a picture which would surely please the complainers. They've said that they recognize injustice, and particularly in the officials of the temple, in those people who are in power and influence. Just like we say today, we have corrupt officials in positions of power. We have governments which are corrupt, MPs which don't know what they're doing, a president somewhere else who's appalling. And even within our church, we complain about the nature of the leadership, what it's leading us towards, and so on and so forth. And here we have a passage in Malachi which is actually saying, we complain, God answers and gives us the leadership that we want. That would be lovely. Stop here. And we have a picture that would please us. God's going to sort them out. That's music to our ears. They were wrong. They are going to get their just deserts. They are going to be put right. That's always what complainers want. It wants them to change. But then comes a challenge. Then comes the sting in the tail, if you like. So I will come and put you on trial. I will be quick to testify against sorcerers, spinners of yarns, adulterers, perjurers, against those who defraud laborers of their wages, who oppress the widows and the fatherless, and deprive the foreigners among you of justice, but do not fear me. It's that little change of pronoun which suddenly turns something which appears to be really reassuring into something which is so challenging. I will put you on trial. Up to now, all the emphasis of God's decisive action has been on them. But now, it's us. All of a sudden, we are in the dock. It's like God is saying, don't blame others for the evils of this world. You are responsible too. Don't complain about the church or the government or those in power and influence. You're at fault too. This is tough, uncompromising, straight talk. It's not easy to listen to, but we need to hear it. God's message is clear. You are not living the life as I intended it to be lived. And you, we, all of us, need to do something about it. In our own personal lives, in our families, in our church, in our country, in our nation, and our world, at all levels, we aren't living the life that God intended us to live. And I became very aware as I was preparing this, increasingly, of how harsh what I was writing down would sound. I was aware that as I stood in front of church here today, I wouldn't be communicating a comforting message. I'd be stating harsh truths. And I became too personally aware that I was very much one of that group of people. None of us is exempt from those uncomfortable truths that this passage is saying. To live as God intended that we should live, we have to be honest about our faults. We have to recognize that individually and collectively, we are not living life right. And having done so, We have to start the journey of returning to God. That journey of repenting. And I encourage us all, now in your heads or after this service or when you get home and you're quiet or wherever it is, when you go out to your place of work or whatever activity tomorrow morning, take that challenge with you. Am I going to do this? Am I committed to doing this as God intends it to be done? Because I'm in the dock. I'm the one who is being challenged. But at the same time, there's a promise. But do not fear me, says the Lord God Almighty. I, the Lord, do not change. Return to me, and I will return to you, says the Lord Almighty. God never intended that we should live broken lives in a broken world. From our creation right through the history of man, we see evidence of a God who loves us, who wants us to be cared for, and who wants us to be restored. To look at ways of trying to bring that about. And our challenge, trusting in that God who will not change, is to be consistent between what we believe and what we do in our everyday lives. We may try to compartmentalize our lives, to live separate bits, to live a work bit, a leisure bit, an in the family bit, our away with our mates bit, our church bit, our elsewhere bit. But it will not work. That's not how God wanted it to be. And our challenge is that as we go out into God's work from this church in a vacancy, at the time of a general election, participating in the Brexit process in an unequal and unjust world, there are so many places that we could start living life as God intended. And I leave us with a question: are we very simply prepared to respond to the risk of accepting his unconditional love? Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, as your children, we sometimes deserve to be spoken to in reprimand. But we know that it comes from a parent of complete patience and total love. And as we fail in ourselves, we just ask that you will give us the energy and the commitment and the strength to take you as our Saviour and to work with you. Amen.